all the blessings that have been showered upon us. We thank thee for the past day of convention. We thank thee for the night of rest, and we thank thee for the prospect of this another beautiful day, that we might sit at the feet of Jesus and learn more of thee and thy plans and purposes. We thank thee for this convention and the opportunity we have of being here. We look forward to the next speaker, that his words might be a blessing to thee, and they might instill in us some lessons that are needful as we walk in the footsteps of thy dear Son. We thank thee for this privilege of being called to walk in his footsteps. We ask for a greater measure of your Spirit. We ask you to continue and guide and direct us this day. Forgive us our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Service once already during this convention, and of course we appreciated his contributions in the panel discussion last evening. The subject that he has chosen for this morning is Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So let us give our attention to Brother Hersher as he opens the word of the Lord to us.
Brethren, I want to again say for Sister Hersher and myself, we're thankful for the privilege to be with you here in convention, and we've been receiving blessings together with all of you. We remember our dear brethren in our home classes too, I'm sure, all of us. They might be refreshed and blessed and encouraged this day also. The opening verse of Luke chapter 5 reads, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," that is Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, that name means the Garden of Riches, and it's also the Sea of Galilee, which has a thought of circular circuit, probably due to the shoreline in certain areas. After all, it was a lake. It had to have shoreline all around it. And then it's also the Sea of Tiberias, and that was named after Tiberius Caesar. But the oldest name of all was the Sea of Kinneret. And it seems that that name was given it because it was somewhat harp-shaped. And it's a body of water about 17 miles long and 5 or 6 miles wide, about 80 feet to 160 feet deep, and it lies about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, perhaps the reason that it may have been called the Lake of Gennesaret or Garden of Riches was because of the abundance of fish in it. And it's known that, particularly so in olden times, that all the greatest cities were located on bodies of water, either on the seacoast or rivers, because that has been a staple in the diet of mankind, the abundance of fish. And we know that some of those that were called of the Lord to be apostles were fishermen on that lake. It's a beautiful body of water. It's nearly 700 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. It's fed by the River Jordan, and the River Jordan courses on down below out of it till a still lower altitude, about 1,100 or 1,200 feet below sea level, emptying into the Dead Sea, which is a salt sea. But this Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. Now, when we think of a body of water in that kind of land, well, what kind of land was it? Well, Israel's about 33 degrees north latitude, about the same as Arizona is. So So we rather have an idea of what the climate is like there, and also of the dry, desertous conditions at that altitude, or elevation below sea level. And we also know from our bodies of water, backed up by the dams and the reclamation system for irrigation purposes, how beautiful a body of water is in that desert condition, and how important it is also. And so we can appreciate that this was a beautiful and important item of geography in the land of Israel and in the lives of the people there. There are hot springs in the area, and people came there to be healed. And Jesus did many, possibly as many as 18 of his miracles, of the 33 recorded miracles, on or about the Sea of Galilee. And there were 9 cities on its shores, and particularly at the northern end, but some of them you'll remember from the scriptures, Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin and Tiberias. And each of those had a population at that time of about 15,000. So they were quite some cities for that day, and they bordered about it. But despite the blessings of the provisions of the Lord, they weren't particularly receptive to the ministry of our Lord. And we'd like to turn back for a moment to the 11th chapter of Matthew and to our Lord's words there. In Matthew 11, the 20th verse, we read, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now, he had been explaining that John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they accused him of being a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And then Jesus made a statement that's one of those gems again. It says, "But wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is manifested by the results." And I think when he said that, he was looking far down to even a time yet in the future for us, the time when his works would be justified and made manifest in carrying out the gracious promises of God, that through the promised seed of blessing, all the families of the earth would be blessed, being enlightened and taught of God. And so then, he began to upbraid those cities. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Yes, they were to be destroyed and to lose their greatness. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now, that's on the basis, again, of to whom much is given, much will be required. And light and truth and the exposure to it brings a measure of responsibility. As the Apostle John says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin unto him." And therefore, our Lord knew and pronounced this judgment upon them. And going back to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, we find that this is in harmony with the Lord's word there concerning them through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 16, he's reproving Israel for her backslidings and for her not keeping the law, for her forgetting their God who had been their great deliverer. And so he says in verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. And behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good." And what he's saying is, now you didn't learn from that, you're doing the same things, and you have greater responsibility. "Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters." Yes, by comparison, they have. And then he says, "When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy daughters in the midst of them." Now, these things help us to keep our focus right and proper on these things. Let us continue. "That thou mayest bear thine own shame and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them." And then he repeats, in connection with Sodom, as he did with Samaria, that when they returned, then thou and thy daughter shall return to your former estate. "For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was discovered." And so, the Lord through the prophet laid a proper reproof upon the children of Israel. But notice how he continues in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Verse 58, "Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth." Now, what were the days of their youth? Well, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. And so the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Romans confirms this. They are beloved for the father's sake. "Yes, out of Zion shall come the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, after the full number of the Gentiles, after the work of this age is completed. For they are still beloved for the father's sake, and he would not repent of his promises because he's going to do it to glorify his name's sake and not because of the righteousness of those whom will be delivered and blessed." And we cannot remember clearly enough the fact that the whole plan of God is for the purpose of revealing his glorious attributes of character. For when God is made known as he truly is to all his intelligent creatures, their desire for everyone with a right and proper heart will be to be like him, to appreciate what he has done, to appreciate the gift of his son, to appreciate the fulfillment and his faithfulness in fulfilling his word, and to recognize and appreciate and thank him for the blessings that they will receive, that we have received. You know, the world seems to have trouble, yet we're dependent on him for the very air we breathe every minute. We sail along here in our oxygen tent with the things provided for us. every tool that he gives us to work with. And when we mean tool, we mean the elements of earth, which in their perfection, the only reason we can do anything at all is because the works and the tools he's given us to work with are perfect. We have to have countdowns on the spaceships, not because there's anything wrong with the elements that he gave us to work with, but for our imperfections. All the tools that he gave us to work with work 100% of the time. They have their certain qualities and their atomic weights and their certain qualities, their ductility and their time of their, when they will be dissolved by heat or whatever it is and pass off as gases. All of these things are stable, can be computed and calculated upon. It's our use of them where the imperfection is. And so we need to recognize that he is truly the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's also a faithful and covenant-keeping God. So he says, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. Well, what was that? Well, the great promise to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, not just Israel. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. No, by the new covenant. Not because of anything they inherited or any special station they had because of his dealing with them then, but that new covenant and their response to it. And after all, the blessing is for all the families of the earth. Now, their blessing and their deliverance will come because of his love for the fathers and because of the promises he had made. But individually, their blessings will come as they will to all people as they come into harmony with the new covenant arrangements, with the laws of the kingdom, obey and live, disobey and die, recognizing that they will be on trial then individually for life, all of them. Now we have hope, and we expect that because of God's past dealing with them, and when they come to recognize these things, that they will respond. And therefore, if they do, and as they do, they will have the privilege of setting an example for others. But that will depend on how they do that individually. And he says, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. So these things help us, I think, to keep in perspective God's dealings with the children of Israel as well as all mankind. Now, as we continue going back to Luke, the fifth chapter, Jesus there on the shore of Galilee saw two ships or boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that'd be Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, go out farther into the sea, and where it's deeper, and let down your nets for a draught of fishes. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night. They were washing their nets. They'd worked all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And here's a lesson in obedience and its rewards. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And there's a nice lesson there too. Yes, call upon one another for the help, and let us be quick to respond. And so they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Well, here the harvest was so great, that here now they're almost ready to lose it all. And so we think the Lord overruled something there. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, sometimes that's the way we feel as we realize how bountiful the Lord's blessings have been to us, our shortcomings and our weaknesses. Sometimes when we're trying the hardest, we forget. Sister Hersher asked me when I went over to pick up my notes and wash my teeth and so forth to bring her Bible and tablet and her sweater. Well, we sang the opening hymn, "Somewhere or Other the Lord Will Provide." And I told her, "Boy, the Lord better provide better than I did, because I forgot to bring them." So you see, and we've only been married 50 years. We had our 50th anniversary in April. Well, you know, that's the way it is. The Lord is so good. I think we feel like Peter here. We'd like to fall down before him. And so we do at the close of the day. And in the morning, we ask his blessing. To close the day, we thank him for all his benefits. And ask forgiveness for our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And we make an effort to do better. And the Lord is patient with us all. So then, it continues here, verse 9, "For he," that is Peter, "was astonished, and all that were with him, at the great draught of the fishes which they had taken." This was truly a miracle. They'd fished all night with no success. And that's hard work. And here, the Lord had given them this bountiful draught of fishes. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And here was his invitation to them to enter into a kind of fishing that would be one of the most interesting and one of the most challenging of any activities. And also one of the most humbling, because as we've mentioned, we realize that no man spake like Jesus, and yet how many came to him? Not great many. As a nation, they rejected him. And so we shouldn't be discouraged. But how wonderful it is. We know that it's only he that hath ears to hear and eyes to see. None are so blind as those that won't see or those that won't hear. And so we realize that only are we a mouthpiece, but all the work is the Lord's. He opens the heart. He gives the understanding. He gives the increase. Paul put it right. He says, "I planted and Apollos watered, but the Lord giveth the increase." And so it is. So the disciples, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And you know, that's what we've done. Haven't we? Those of us that have entered into an unreserved consecration to do the Lord's will and to follow in the steps of Jesus, we have. It doesn't matter what our work might have been, what our previous ideas or ambitions or desires might have been, but when the time came that we began to see the Lord's glorious truth and learn of the invitation of this age to follow in the steps of Jesus, to be joint sacrificers with him, that if faithful unto death we might also be joint heirs with him and share in the glorious work of lifting up all the world of mankind and enlightening them with the true knowledge of God and of Christ and of their wonderful opportunities. When we began to see that, many of us, I'm sure, said, "Dear Lord, if this is thy truth and these are thy purposes, make it plain to me. For I want to serve you." And that's why you and I are here today. Because the Lord did make it plain to us. He did increase our faith. He did help us to see and understand the wisdom and the logic of his glorious purposes. And so we came to him and offered ourselves in unreserved consecration to do his will, faithfully unto death, as best we could, in and through the merit of Christ Jesus our Lord, our Redeemer. Now let us continue in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He'd evidently seen some of the other miracles and had that faith to call upon Jesus. And how wonderful. I'm sure that though our Lord realized that the miracles he performed at that time merely shadowed forth the great work that will be done in the kingdom of his glory when all mankind shall be helped, oh, not just temporarily, but to attain everlasting life, when the tears shall be wiped away from off all faces and there shall be no more death, the condemnation to death having been removed through the atonement work of Christ and the better sacrifices of this age. But I'm sure Jesus received blessings, and he himself was encouraged as he realized that he had the privilege of exercising the power of God in doing these miracles that were to foreshadow his coming glory and the glory of his kingdom. Little samples, we might say, of the glorious works to come. So he said, it tells us, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And you know, it said in that 12th verse that he was full of leprosy. And leprosy is a symbol of sin in the scriptures. And the whole world is full of it. You know, I was rather interested one time in a medical publication to see that the first strong clue for a cure for leprosy came, when do you think it came? 1874. Isn't that kind of nice? We believe our Lord's return. The increase of knowledge beginning. I don't think it's just happenstance. But we think, you and I think, that it was a symbol of that great leprosy of the sin of Adam upon the whole world of mankind. It was a little glimmer of light. This is what's going to be removed. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. And you know, we believe it. And here is where it's needed. And this is where God has promised to do it. And we take him at his word. And then he charged him, tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest. And offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, according to the law, for a testimony unto them. Well, they weren't too happy about that, we know, but nevertheless, the Lord instructed him to keep the law and do as he should. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And here we appreciate our Lord. It's been remarked at this convention, we know that our Lord really didn't have anyone that could fellowship with him in the fullest sense, because the Holy Spirit had not come even upon the apostles at that time, not until Pentecost. No one could really understand. He himself said, I have many things to tell you, but ye cannot bear them now. But he did have the Father, and he could go to him. And we appreciate the faith of Jesus, because he did receive these things, and he did act upon faith and his trust, and as a basis of that, his obedience to the Heavenly Father. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And they brought someone on a bed, taken with palsy, and we look up this palsy, and it's paraluo, and more resembling paralysis or an enfeebled condition. You remember that they had to let him down through the skylight, I guess we'd call it, into the midst before Jesus. The multitude was so great they couldn't bring him in any other way. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, instead of rejoicing in the miracle that had been done, they, in their envy, in their covetousness, in their fallen, degraded condition of heart, they criticize the Lord and the wonderful miracle he had done. Not even thought for the good of the man that had been healed. It shows us the depths to which these attitudes and degraded condition of heart, certainly not qualities, degraded conditions of heart can bring an individual. And so we want to set our affections upon the things above and seek to emulate our way-shower, our Lord Jesus. You know, it's important. The thought is father to the act. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone has pointed this up by saying, we are what we think, not what we think we are. It's important to do that. Think on the good things, as the apostle tells us in Philippians, I think the 4th chapter. So Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the one that had been sick with the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be teaching the people, so they would glorify God, whom they were supposed to be serving. And they were criticizing Jesus, but he performed this miracle, and the results of it was that that one that had been healed glorified God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear or respect, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Follow me. And Levi, or Matthew, left all, rose up and followed him, and made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Somehow he just couldn't please them, could he? And so it is. We can't expect that. Jesus said, If they have received me, they will receive you. And yet the very fact of this condition gives you and me the privilege of walking in the steps of Jesus, being tested and developed and proved of our love and our obedience and our faithfulness, that we also might be developed and prepared for an inheritance together with him. God really in his plan has put off the blessings of the world to give you and me this opportunity, all down through this age, the faithful ones to follow in the steps of Jesus, to be prepared for an inheritance together with him, that we might have sympathetic hearts, that we might understand, that we might be prepared for the glorious work that lies ahead. So, Jesus said, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days, yes, he knew that he would be taken from them. And he knew also that there was going to be a great fast as far as Israel was concerned. For the face of the Lord was to be turned away from them, and they were to be scattered throughout all the earth. And they would not see him until they would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But even the disciples would be scattered for a time, except those who heeded his word to wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. So then, he continues, "And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." Well, you know that that doesn't work. If you put a strong patch on an old garment, why, it doesn't last very well. And then he uses the illustration of the bottles or the wineskins and putting new wine into them. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles will perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Yes, it's going to take that new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, because the present conditions of earth and administration are not equal to the things that God has promised. You know, the well-meaning people of earth, and we mentioned, we appreciate the good works and efforts and desires of all, and we should have our hearts in harmony with all good works. But we realize that the best works of fallen mankind are not good enough for the Lord. They can't accomplish what he has promised. They can't glorify his name. They can't lift the condemnation to sin and death. They can't bind Satan. They can't pour out the Holy Spirit upon all. They can't turn a pure language unto the people. They can't do these things. And so, it's going to take new wine and new bottles. It's going to take a whole new garment, a whole new arrangement. And then Jesus, showing how he comprehended, he says, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Yes, the truth is too good to be true, isn't it? And you and I have learned it is too good not to be true. We believe it because of faith in God's word, but we realize that just like Israel under the law, only to those who appreciate it, like the Apostle Paul, the grace of God through justification by faith and the opportunity to follow in the steps of Jesus. How many appreciated that? Oh, so few. So few were privileged to see it and appreciate it. And so, they think that the old is better. And the world today, as they endeavor to somehow bring order out of chaos, to somehow try to bring peace, to somehow try to encourage and instruct the people, to somehow try to take care of the disadvantaged, somehow try to get better government, somehow try to heal up the economic situation, somehow do these things, but they don't quite work. No. The Lord knows what the trouble is and has all the time. And he provided our Lord the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world and the promised kingdom that he's promised to set up under him. And the faithful church be privileged to live and reign with him to accomplish these things. That new Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. But the world still says and still desires the old because they haven't been privileged to see. And those sometimes that hear can't receive it because there isn't faith to receive it yet. And so you and I rejoice that we have been privileged to see these things. The question then for us is, are we being diligent? Are we being diligent in the work of the Lord and the work in ourselves? Are we rejoicing in the truth and its privileges of it? Are we really seeking to know and to do His will with clean hands and pure hearts? Are we developing a sympathetic attitude of heart for the world and all its troubles? I'm sure you understand what we say when we say we hate not the sinner but the sin. We hate to see the wasted bodies and the skin and bone, legs and arms of the starving in Africa. We hate to see, as some of us have opportunity to see, those in the mental institutions. We hate to know about those on the upper floors of some of the veterans' hospitals. We hate many things. We hate to see them walking on the streets like this. That's why we pray for the kingdom. Are we developing sympathetic hearts toward the world? And is our faith strong? Are we endeavoring to learn all the lessons that He would have us learn, that we might be prepared for an inheritance together with Him, that the world also might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the loving kindness of a wise and loving Creator, whom we rejoice and rejoice in the privilege of serving. May the Lord help us so to do. And we'd like to close with the words of the dear Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We'll read them this way, 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and verse 4. But the God of all grace, and let us think of what's being said here, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, or mature, establish, strengthen, settle you, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Amen. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Brother Hersher, we certainly have laid before us, brethren, a great privilege of running for the high calling. And as Brother Hersher called our attention to all of the woes that will be solved by God's kingdom, how happy it makes us that we've been privileged to be able to participate in this future work. We'd like to remind you.
kind and loving Heavenly Father, Thou who art the God of all grace and truth, we bring grateful hearts to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy loving kindness manifested in the gift of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for the light of Thy truth, for a measure of faith and a portion of Thy Spirit, that we may receive Thy word, and that we may have the desire to bring forth fruit acceptable to Thee. We fervently pray for Thy promised kingdom, to Thy glory and to that of Thy dear Son, and for the benefit of all. We pray that Thou would overrule the words spoken to the ends that Thou seest best. We pray that they may go forth to the furthering of Thy truth, to the edifying of us as Thy children. Forgive us where we walk amiss, and continue with us. Bless the services that are to follow, and we give Thee our praise and thanks for all things, in the precious name of Thy beloved Son, and our beloved Lord and Master and Redeemer, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.